My former workplace was a company that sold educational software. I was the marketing exec. I was responsible for writing copy and for making websites. My managing director bounded up to me at my desk one day, having discovered the About Us page on our website. And he found there our mission statement and our vision. And he thought that they were very good, so he told me. And that would have been encouraging, except that they had been the mission statement and the vision for the company for quite some years. And I wondered exactly how he'd been leading the organization when he didn't recognize them when he saw it. I've been thinking about that incident as I've been looking at this passage of Matthew 28 and wondering, for us, maybe individually, maybe for us collectively, maybe whether this great commission has slipped slightly from our corporate consciousness. We're busy, we're doing lots of things, but it's a good opportunity tonight, as we have it open in front of us, to see what the risen Lord Jesus sends his people into the world to do. I just wonder, if some of us tonight need to refresh our memories of what we hold to be true here. I wonder if a fresh look at this tonight might transform our tomorrow and our week ahead and our month ahead and the years ahead. So let's start by taking in what it gives us right on the face. It's an extraordinary combination of claims and of commands from Jesus. Did you notice, as we heard it read, all of the alls in these verses, 18 to 20? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, literally all the things, I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, literally all the days, to the very end of the age. This is all-encompassing, it's all-inclusive, it's all-important. It has at its center an instruction. Go and make disciples of all nations. Actually, it's the make disciples bit that is the command. The going is almost taken for granted. You might translate it, as you go, make disciples. And that difference is important, because we might want to read these verses and think that they only apply to special kinds of people. Maybe it's the mission partner working abroad in a cross-cultural context. Maybe it's the outreach worker in a community project somewhere in London. Maybe at a stretch, it's the church worker or minister. But Jesus doesn't have so narrow a view in mind. Jesus isn't here inviting some of his people to opt into a special kind of mission. He's saying that his people are on the move. The question is, as you go, will you make disciples? This is a message, a mission for all God's people. And as we look at these words together, consider for a moment who could possibly be worthy to say what Jesus says here. He begins with a claim to all authority. If a merely human leader made such a claim, we would think of them as a despot. But what Jesus says here is unique. All authority, not just on earth, but in heaven, not just here and now, but everywhere and for all of time, not seized for his own advantage, but given to him as his rightful inheritance. Jesus is claiming lordship over everything. Therefore, he claims lordship over all people. So he sends his followers into the world to make disciples of his from all nations, No group or individual is beyond his reach to save. He has a claim for the whole of our lives. Make disciples, he says, not just converts. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. He calls us to obey all of his word. It reaches every area of life. No dark corner of our hearts shut off from him. No hidden recesses of our lives that his light does not penetrate. Those who become Jesus' disciples are those who grow in maturity in him. They grow to become more like him. They hear his words and grow in obedience to him. And they keep going with him. See how he ends it in verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As you go, make disciples. Chris Wright says on this, it's God's whole mission for God's whole church, but not everybody can do everything. Making disciples may look different for each one of us. I was helping with C-Zone, our children's ministry, last Sunday morning. I was with a little group of 11-year-olds. And at the end of our time together, I asked them if there was anything that they wanted to pray about. One girl said that we should pray for the Christians in Sri Lanka, affected by the awful attacks that took place there that morning. Another said that we should be praying for children and young people taking exams, that they would study well but remember God. I thought that those were children who are being discipled. Parents in the home have an extraordinary opportunity to make disciples of their children, to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. As people serve as leaders in the children's, in the youth ministries, as we meet together as students at Springboard in our fellowship groups in Aroma, as we get the Bible open with one another, we're making and growing disciples. I don't make any great claims to spiritual maturity, but this church has made a disciple out of me. I'm so grateful to those who have served me over the years, those who still do. Week by week, the doors of this building are open as people come in to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And tomorrow night, there's an opportunity to do that. The School of Faith, a few short presentations on the Christian faith. The invitation is open. Come and hear and investigate more of who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's what we're about as a church. But this Great Commission cannot stop with the family. Cannot even stop with the church family, certainly can't stop with this building here. As you go, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. This is news to take out and to share in the places that he sends us to witness and to serve. For many, that could be in the office or in the workplace. Few people have such consistent exposure to Christian witness than colleagues do in a working environment. Or for students studying for exams this term in the library, there are great opportunities to share the joy of life in Christ with those whose horizons have shrunk to academic success and career prospects. For those in retirement, perhaps there is more flexibility now, more time to spend with community connections and with neighbours or with the extended family. You're going into those places. As you go, make disciples. And some, yes, maybe for some, obedience to this call will mean going out of our current context and into new ones, at home or abroad, in order to make disciples there. We have a considering missions group as a church. Maybe it's something that the Lord is putting on your heart, and that would be a good group for you to join, to think about going in that way. Christian believers are people who are going places. And Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. Now look, I'm trained in preaching evangelical sermons. I know that I'm meant to have 3 points, and ideally they should all alliterate. I'm sorry if you're disappointed so far this evening. In the few minutes that we've got left together tonight, though, I want to do something slightly different. Instead of 3 points, I want to look at 3 characters. There are 3 kinds of people who might struggle with the idea of going and making disciples. People who might feel that this call isn't really for them. This passage gives great encouragement to those who might be reluctant for one reason or another. And I want to draw out those truths for those characters. And I hope that we'll find ourselves somewhere in that. I take my inspiration for these characters from The Wizard of Oz. I love using The Wizard of Oz as I'm speaking. It gives me the excuse to repeat this. This is a TV listings magazine summary of the plot. It goes like this. Transported to a surreal landscape, a young girl kills the first person she meets and then teams up with 3 strangers to kill again. Spoiler alert. That has nothing to do with the Great Commission. But this does, I promise. Dorothy's 3 friends. As Dorothy follows the yellow brick road, she meets the Tin Man, who doesn't have a heart. She meets the Lion, who doesn't have courage. And she meets the Scarecrow, who doesn't have a brain. And I suggest that these 3 characters might help us to respond to the Great Commission. Firstly, then, the Tin Man. He has no heart. This is the person for us tonight who feels they don't have quite enough love to do mission. Mission is all about having heart. It's all about being full of love. The gospel begins, of course, with God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But our participation in mission begins with our love for God. It's not for nothing that the Great Commission begins with a reminder of who Jesus is. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so before we do anything else, we must first fix our eyes on the risen Lord Jesus. We go on mission as worshipping people. As we go making disciples, we're not merely holding up truths and inviting people to assent to them intellectually. We are going as people in awe of Jesus, in worship of him, longing for others to bow the knee in worship to him as we do. We commend Christ because he is delightful. The American pastor, John Piper, famously has spoken into this. He writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. He encourages us to seek Christ and to value him above all. And then, and only then, we will find ourselves moved into mission. He goes on, you can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. If we're lacking in our love for God, if our worship lives are dry, we are unlikely to go with joy to make disciples. And that might be a prayer for some of us tonight, to know God better and to delight in him more. hearts one for God become hearts that yearn for our neighbours. Are you familiar with the other Lord's Prayer? Only twice in the New Testament, Jesus tells his disciples what to pray for. The first is the Lord's Prayer. We've said it together already tonight from Matthew 6. The other Lord's Prayer comes in Matthew 9. There, Jesus sees a crowd before him, and he has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It is the compassion Jesus has for lost people that prompts him to instruct us to pray. I wonder how often we pray that other Lord's Prayer. And I suspect that if we did pray it more often, we would find ourselves being used as the answer to that prayer more often, as workers in a harvest field that is plentiful. Compassion leads to action. The Tin Man Christian, then, we might not have enough heart. If that's us, we'll need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and in lives of worship to him, we'll grow his compassion for those around us who are lost without him. Next, the cowardly lion. The lion has no courage. And for us, perhaps as we seek to make disciples, we will find that a difficult thing to do. These great claims of Jesus' authority that we've been thinking of are exclusive claims. If Jesus is Lord, there is no other Lord. And that message is an unpopular message. It is divisive. It will draw criticism. My friend and colleague, Rico Tice, tells me that I am too nice. He tells me that I cannot charm people into the kingdom even if I try. And he's right. I am very nice. No, he's right. He's right that sharing the gospel faithfully is going to cause conflict, at least from time to time. The essence of human sin is to reject God's good authority and to set ourselves up as authority figures in his place. To have Jesus as Lord is to dethrone the idols, ultimately to dethrone ourselves as king of our hearts and put Jesus there instead. So to hear the gospel is to hear a call to repent of sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. It is to expect a life transformed by his Holy Spirit. And that message will prove to be uncomfortable, something that people don't like hearing. What happens, I think, is that we try not to get noticed as a Christian, except for special occasions where we're feeling super brave to speak about Jesus. If I had one picture to illustrate how I often share my faith, it would be this. It would be trying to camouflage my Christianity in order to blend in, but then occasionally popping up with some high-vis initiative or invitation. And you could well look at that and ask, well, do you want to be seen or not? But we needn't feel like that. It would be a terrible thing if we were sent to make disciples on our own. But we're not. I've been struck this week by verse 17, the immediate context of this Great Commission. The risen Lord Jesus has told his disciples to meet him in Galilee, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'm sure that Jesus always intended to use this mountaintop experience to send his people into the world to speak for him. But I wonder if he begins and ends the Great Commission in the way that he does, because verse 17 is true, but some doubted. There were some cowardly lion disciples on the mountain that day. And I don't use the word cowardly in order to be rude. I'm sympathetic. I think Jesus is sympathetic. That's why he does not say, as you go, make disciples, as if we're on our own and it's up to us. No, he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That is a message I think they needed to hear. We go with his authority. That should be a comfort to us. This is the Jesus who called his disciples and at whose voice they left their nets and followed him. This is the Jesus who at his voice cast out demons. This is the Jesus who calmed a storm. The Jesus who healed the sick. The Jesus who declared sins forgiven. The Jesus who died in our place that Good Friday. And that first Easter Sunday, who walked out of the grave, who conquered death forever, bringing life and immortality to light. We go with that authority, with death-crushing, life-bringing authority, the authority of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. We might feel that we need to earn permission to speak about Jesus to those around us, but we don't. We already have permission. The Lord of heaven and earth has commanded us to speak of him. That gives us some courage, doesn't it? There are openings and opportunities if we have the courage to take them. And I'm not thinking of anything special necessarily, not to begin with. I'm thinking of the friend I have who says around the office, God bless, instead of see you later, and finds that that is often a conversation starter. I'm thinking of the friend who lends Christian books to a colleague on topics that he thinks he'll find interesting and then follows up with him. I'm thinking of the experience that many Christians have had that they are trusted not to gossip, and so people go to them to seek counsel and advice. And they find there an opportunity to speak not only of wisdom or of God's wisdom, but of life in Christ, where true wisdom is found. It is the start often of a more substantial opportunity to share the gospel. And this Jesus who sends us with his authority sends us also with his presence. It's where he ends in verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The ascended Jesus is absent in his body, but present by his spirit. He dwells in us. He strengthens us and emboldens us. He equips us for works of service. He gives us gifts and grows fruit in us so that we might faithfully fulfill our calling to Christ. Mark Green puts it well with his customary wit. He says, God doesn't change when we walk into work, but maybe we do. The Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly realize he's in an office or a factory and say, I'm off now, see you later at the prayer meeting. We're never alone. And notice how every person of the Trinity is at work in bringing us to faith and sending us in mission. It's why when we become part of the family, we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The cowardly lion Christians among us need to remember that we are spirit-filled, Christ in us people. We go in his name and in his power. We can go confidently. So the Tin Man of Little Heart, the Cowardly Lion of Little Courage, a final character to consider, the Scarecrow, who who has no brain. And by this I mean those of us who feel that we're not clever enough or perhaps not well equipped enough to share our faith with those around us. Incidentally, Dorothy, when she discovers that the Scarecrow doesn't have a brain, asks him, "How can you talk if you haven't got a brain?" And the Scarecrow replies, "Some people without brains do an awful lot of talking." But we do have brains. We might not know everything, sure, but we do know enough. If we're Christian believers, we have a story to tell of salvation from sin and of life in Christ, and that story is one that we can share. I don't consider myself the world's most gifted evangelist. I never seem to know the right words to say. I haven't got bulletproof answers to every objection that someone might raise about Jesus and the hope that I have in him. I find myself playing out of position like I'm the wrong candidate for the job. I take a lot of encouragement from the disciples of Jesus, those assembled on the mountaintop to hear this commission. Weren't they the wrong candidates for the job, at least in earthly terms? Most of them were not scholarly young people. Some were impulsive. Some doubted. But each of these early followers of Jesus would go on to witness to the truth of the gospel and spread it to the ends of the earth. It's why we're here today. They were effective in their evangelism, not because they were special people, but because they were sent by Jesus in the power of his Spirit. One of the ancient Greek poets wrote, "A fox knows many things, but a hedgehog one important thing." And I'm comforted to know that while I am not a fox in my evangelism, I can be a hedgehog. I know one important thing, and I can share that with others. Charles Spurgeon was a very gifted preacher in the Victorian era. He was due to preach one day at the church his grandfather was ministering in. And some things never change. His train was delayed. Spurgeon's grandfather started the service without him and even began the sermon without him until Charles Spurgeon arrived partway through. And as he prepared to hand over the pulpit to his grandson, Spurgeon Sr. said, "Here comes my grandson. He may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel. Can you, Charles?" And it really isn't about preaching. It is about speaking of Christ in any capacity, wherever we are. We may not be the most eloquent. We may not have an answer to every question or objection, but if we know and love our Heavenly Father, and we trust in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we depend on the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, then nobody has any better message to share than we do. Imperfectly, maybe. Mumbling and stumbling sometimes. But as we go with the authority of the Lord Jesus and with his presence in us by his Spirit. We could not ask for more. So there are the claims and the commands of Jesus in this great commission. There are three characters and some responses to their concerns that emerge from these verses. And I trust somewhere that there is something to take action on. Perhaps for those low on heart, a pursuit of praise and prayer. For those low on courage, confidence in Christ's work in you and through you. For those who feel simply not up to the task, a fresh dependence on the Lord who always equips those he sends. In a moment's time, the band is going to come up and lead us in our final song together. But before they do, let's take a minute of quiet between now and then, let me leave you with these three characters and with a question. As you go, make disciples. What is holding you back tonight?